We'll open up to John 20. I thought this was really odd that the Lord would have us go here. I think I taught on this shortly before I left. But it has everything to do with communion. It has everything to do with calling in the lost, which the real function of this service, we teach some here, but the real function is to cast a spiritual net over your loved ones. You know, start calling them saved, and that authority that we have, that the Lord's given us to pray the Lord of the harvest and laborers into the harvest and all of those things that we do. Well, this is an aspect of that. If you don't walk in this part, you don't really have that authority. So, starting here in John 20, this is right after the resurrection of Jesus. The disciples are actually hiding for fear of the Jews. They thought, well, they killed the leader. They're going to come after us next. So we'll pick it up here in verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. She had seen the risen Christ. Now, this is previews of coming attractions. You know, I'm still working out. When I say that, it might be 3 years. But you know, the way the scriptures are interpreted, women aren't allowed to teach in church, you know, at least where I grew up. But I find it really interesting that the first person ever commissioned by Jesus himself to preach the message, he is risen, was a woman. Previews of coming attractions. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. By the way, now I have a whole teaching series on that verse called Sent from Heaven. And it changed my life. If you haven't heard it, when you do hear it, I think it'll change your life. Okay, picking it up in 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now here's the, we said all that to get to verse 23. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, certain branches of the church, you know, they've taken that verse and combined it with other types and shadows from the Old Testament, and they've assigned that to the priest, you know. They have confessionals and where you can come and confess your sins. And the New Testament does say, and think in James, it says, confess your sins or faults one to another, that you may be healed. But we're going to stick very close to Scripture, you know. If you want to know what something means, pray in the Holy Ghost and ask him to show you from Scripture directly what it means, you know. Well, where he directed me on this was Acts chapter 7 first. So let's go there. This is where we're leading up to the stoning of Stephen. Now, see, we don't have any trouble with this. We know Jesus can forgive sins. And we know on the cross, you know, one of the last things he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, you know, but, you know, we ascribe that to him, but now he's saying, now whose sins you remit, they are remitted. Is that only for the priest, or what's he talking about, see? Well, it's just staying exactly with Scripture. This is, we're looking at the conclusion here of the life of Stephen, and if you want to, it's really long here. It would take more time than we have to read all of this. Stephen, as I understand it, was not one of the original 12. But it says he was a man full of faith, and he wrought signs and wonders in the name of Jesus Christ. And he was preaching the gospel and had signs following, and he was a threat to religion. So religion threatened him. And boy, he did not back down. If you want to read, well, here, we'll back up and just read a little bit, just the conclusion of what he said to him that made him so mad. We'll just back up to 51. This is full of love, you know, love, faith, power, gentle, kind, sweet. He says, now he's talking to the religious people of the day, Okay? Organized. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. He's really milquetoasting it, isn't he? You murderers who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. Boy, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud, as if it wasn't bad enough. He says, I see Jesus. I see him right now. I see him standing at the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now you'll read other places. This is Saul of Tarsus who became Paul. And it says he had letters from Jerusalem. He had authority from the uppity-ups to arrest Christians. Some of them, he said, I persecuted them unto death. Well, that's the reason he's holding the clothes. He's the one in authority here. He's not going to soil his hands with the stones, but he's the one approving this. And he is the authority for the stoning of Stephen. And they stoned Stephen. He was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now, we go by that too quick. We've got time for this. Laws of meditation. You can ask the Holy Spirit to help you, and you can go over this and go over this. And I'll tell you what, eventually, it's like you get placed into the movie. That happened to me one time, and I was, I told you before, between the first and sixth grade, my family moved 17 times. I was always the new kid in town. I was the new fat kid, actually. Had no friends. And so I learned how to fight at an early age, I know what it is to be in fist fights and have your teeth get knocked loose. You feel them moving around in your mouth and swallow, taste your own blood. I know what that feels like. Have your head, see stars. I've been there. Wasn't Abraham's either. I tell you what. And, So I could imagine. I was trying to think now. That first stone. These guys are serious. And in those days, they knew what they were doing. They hit you, the first one that hits you right in the side of the head. Maybe it shatters your cheekbone. Begin to taste blood in your mouth. And at the same time, other stones are hitting you. You maybe slump to your knees and the stones just keep coming. And you didn't do anything wrong. You didn't do anything wrong. You're not a murderer. You're not a thief. All you've done is tell the truth. And it begins to dawn on you. Now, I don't really, others are more scholarly here than me. And I don't know whether Stephen was married. I don't know whether he had children. Let's say he did, just for meditation purposes. At least he had loved ones, aunts, uncles, I'm sure. Well, the thoughts are going through your mind. It dawns on you, they're not going to stop. This is my last day. If he had children, I'm never going to see my children again. Now, I'm trying to think what kind of thoughts would I have, because they're killing me and I didn't do anything wrong. This is not fair. What would most of us be doing? God, help me. And his last thought, his last prayer, look what he prays. Verse 60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. What's he doing? He's doing John 20. He is remitting their sins. Lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said that was his last words on planet Earth. He fell asleep. He died. Well, what happened with Saul of Tarsus? That prayer. Yes, sir. We'll get to Matthew 18 in a minute. Matthew 18 also deals with forgiveness, and it says, whosoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Whosoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. It's talking about forgiveness right there. There's something in the power of forgiveness, let's say it another way, remitting their sins, that looses. He says, if you'll loose them on earth, God says, let's say it a different way, if you'll forgive them on earth, I will forgive them from heaven. Did you hear that? They wanted to stone Jesus when he said to that man, thy sins be forgiven. Which is easier to say, rise up, take up thy bed and walk, or thy sins be forgiven thee? They wanted to stone Jesus because they said, who but God can forgive sins? Jesus had that power. But now he has given that power to the church. And I don't see anywhere where it's just for the apostle, the prophet, the priest. Stephen wasn't any of those things. Just said he was a man full of faith. And yet he had the power to remit sins, at least sins that were committed against him. I'm not saying he had the power to just remit anything like they say. But you sure have the power to forgive those that sin against you. Him loosing those men, I don't know what happened to the rest of them. We don't have a record of that. It'd just be speculation. But we do know what happened with that Saul. And he was the leader. He was the one in charge. It so loosed, that prayer of forgiveness, so loosed God that Jesus himself, did you hear me? Jesus himself appeared to Saul of Tarsus. Bright light, heard a sound, fell off his horse, and I know Saul was a smart man because he didn't even know who it was. But he said, who art thou, Lord? I don't know who you are, but whoever you are Lord. Smart man. And he said to him, what did he say? I'm an angel. I am Jesus. Now, take that in consideration now of calling in the lost. And I see the mind of Christ working, you know, working today. Put it on Dave's heart to talk about communion and for us to have communion. And communion is where you examine your own heart. Because a big part of calling in the lost now is we're asking God to go after our relatives and our loved ones. And if they're not saved or if they're backslidden, bring them back into the kingdom, see. And I'm seeing that this power to remit sins or our legal right, what it boils down to, if you forgive, heaven forgives. And it'll loose heaven to go after them. The same way that Stephen's prayer loosed heaven to go after Saul. To what chance you think your ugly Aunt Edna, I don't mean physically ugly, I mean she's just been a mean, selfish, rotten person. Can I tell that, Lord? I did a funeral here. I won't tell you how. I did a funeral one time. I didn't know the man at all. I'd only ever laid eyes on him two or three times in my life. I think he said one sentence to me once. It's hard to do a funeral for somebody like that. So I interviewed people and I got some stories to tell. And I knew, I mean, he came to the services here and everything, you know, some of them. I'd seen him. And I did my best. You know, what would you do? I did my best. I did the nicest funeral I knew how, and it seemed to go pretty well. And after the service, nice job, Pastor. Nice job, nice job. Thank you, thank you. Got out in the hallway where nobody could hear, and his sister came up to me. I didn't know who she was at first. She introduced herself. Hi, I'm his sister. You did a real nice job, but I just want you to know he was one mean, selfish SOB. Only she didn't say SOB. And the thing of it is, I know he's in heaven. I thought, I didn't say it, but I thought, you know, I'm not as quick as some of them around here. I thought, well, so wouldn't it be something if he makes heaven and you don't? Because it's not based on anything except the blood, you know. Anyway. How in the world did I get? Well, anyway. I don't know how I went up there. All right. Go to Matthew 18. Now, Matthew 18 is where it talks about your brother trespassing against you. Normally, I go to Luke 6, starting in verse 27, where Jesus says things like, pray for those that despitefully use you, do good to them that despise you, and so forth. All of that. If they take away your goods, ask them not again, and so forth. Well, that's really dealing with the sinner who's treating you ugly. They're just doing what they do. And normally, when we're being really mistreated by somebody, we ask God to help us because we feel like we're the one in trouble. You know, God help me. But from heaven's perspective, if you're the Christian on your way to heaven, and that sinner is the one on his way to hell, who's the one in trouble? It's not really you, it's him. And that's why Luke 6:38 has got really nothing to do with a church offering. It's got everything to do with how you deal with that sinner. Because God says, look, if you'll extend my mercy to him the way I extended my mercy to you, yeah, he may walk off with your goods. He may treat you bad. Yeah, he may walk off with your finances. My guarantee to you, no matter what he walks off with, I will speak to the hearts of other people. They'll give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And they'll replace everything running over that he ever took. I like to say it this way. God's guarantee is, you will never be permanently diminished for extending my mercy to the sinner. God, that's good stuff. So we know how God intends for us to deal with those sinners. But now here, he's talking about how you deal with a brother that's offended you, a brother that's done wrong. And this would apply not only to your church brethren, but, well, it is really talking about your church brethren, but tonight I'm thinking also in the context of your natural brethren. See, if we can't forgive each other, let's say it another way. We come to calling in the lost, we do these prayers, we do these things, and we want our ugly Aunt Edna saved, all of our people saved, you know, but at the same time, we're harboring unforgiveness. We're binding heaven from doing the very thing that we're asking heaven to do. We're binding them. And it shows you right here. So Matthew 18, starting in verse 15, says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now, this is not that heathen guy in Luke 6. This is a Christian brother. If thy brother shall trespass against thee. That when Dave teaches this, he says, well, let's say you are business partners, and he just walks off with your $50,000. Just to make something to talk about, you know. He had no right to do it. You were partners. You're supposed to split it. Or maybe that's your half. But he just walks off with it. He trespassed against you. Okay? Well, step one, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And Dave says, but if he says to you, you know, you say, give me back my $50,000. That's not right. He says, go jump in the lake. Well, then you go to verse 16. And if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. So you'd get, you know, a few witnesses to go with you. You go through the whole thing again. Maybe you bring the contract and you go, look, we were in business together. You're supposed to have this much. I'm supposed to have this much. You walked off with my $50,000. Witnesses, are you seeing all this? Yes, we're seeing all this. Please give me my $50,000 back. And he says, go jump in the lake. Well, then the next step is you take it to the church. And you go through the whole thing again. But if he neglects to hear the church, I mean, even the church is telling him, the whole church, the elders or whoever, they're going, look, this is wrong. You need to give the $50,000 back. And he tells the whole church, go jump in the lake. I ain't giving it back. Ah, finally, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And I like how Dave says, I knew it. I knew the day would come. I'd get my lawyers after that guy. I have lawyers who have lawyers. And then all of a sudden he started remembering Luke 6. Wait a minute. How am I supposed to treat the heathen and the publican? Let's just look at it real quick. Hold your place here. Go to Luke 6. How am I supposed to treat those guys? Let's see. Verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. I mean, they hate you. Hate you. Well, do them good. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And these are the heathens and the publicans. This is not your brother. Unto him that smites thee on the one cheek, give him the other one. Him that takes away thy 50,000, forbid not to take thy coat also. That's enough. Now go back to Matthew 18. So, after you've done all of those steps, go to him alone, go jump in the lake. Take two or three witnesses, go jump in the lake. Take it all before the church, go jump in the lake. Treat him as a heathen and publican, that's sue his britches off. No, that's when you do Luke 6. Now notice, you're going to do what Luke 6 says and let him go. Now notice, verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now particularly notice this next part. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, keeping it in context, Peter's listening to all this. He knows what Jesus is talking about. He knew that when he said that up there, it's talking about forgiving this guy and letting him go. Because look at the question Peter asked. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He knew Jesus. When Jesus says, loose him and let him go, he knows he's talking about forgiving him. Let's let him go. Treat him like you would the man in Luke 6. How often do I do that? I'm sure he thought he was being generous. Seven times. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Then Jesus gives this parable to illustrate so there'd be absolutely no doubt in anybody's mind what he's talking about. So verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had nothing to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now notice verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and what? What? Loosed him and forgave him the debt. Back up. Verse 18. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. When he's saying loose him and let him go, he's talking about forgiveness. We could go to John 20 right there. Whose sins you remit, they are remitted. Look at verse 18. He says, now that we know for sure what he's talking about, he's saying if you forgive it on earth, God's saying, I'll forgive it in heaven. Do you all understand? Do you understand then? Do you understand if you don't forgive on earth? It's not forgiven in heaven. We say, why isn't my ugly Aunt Edna getting saved? How long has the Lord been dealing with you to forgive ugly Aunt Edna for what she did to you? How long has he been dealing with you about that? We wonder, I'm reminded of that cartoon that came out right after World War II. Y'all are all too young to remember Pogo. He was a little cartoon character. He come back one day, I just got one back to remember. He come back one day and said, we have met the enemy, and he is us. Why isn't my ugly Aunt Edna? And Edna getting saved? I don't have an Aunt Edna, by the way. Could be our own unforgiveness. See, the rest of that parable talks about, well, let's just read it. Verse 27, then the Lord, I'm so glad that the language, there's no mistaking. Whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And the Lord of that servant loosed him. How did he loose him? By forgiving him the debt. That's how you loose him. But that same servant, the one that got loosed, he went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which is like nothing, just a little bit. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, you pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Exactly the same thing that the other one said. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me. Should thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was angry, his wrath, delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Go to Colossians 3. My personal experience, and you're welcome to throw this out if you want to, when I had to forgive something that I thought was very difficult. In fact, y'all, I've told you the story time and again. I didn't even want to forgive them. It was so bad. First, I wanted them to go to hell. Yet that verse says, if you don't forgive from your heart, you're in big trouble with God. Well, he was dealing with me about forgiving them, and I didn't even want to forgive them. There was nothing in me wanted to forgive them. Yet he kept taking me to Luke 6. I said, well, what do I do? You know, how do I start? And he says, well, just start praying for them. And, you've heard me. I'm not going to teach that again. You're safe. But he just kept saying in the beginning, he says, just pray that I'll bless them. Remember? And so I did it finally just because I pray that you bless them, Lord. And you know I don't mean it because I didn't want to be a hypocrite. You know, I knew he knew already. I was just doing it out of raw obedience. Now, it was not from my heart at that moment. I was doing it strictly out of raw obedience. It was really very selfish on my part because where he dealt with me about it was in Mark 11, right after he says, you know, whosoever shall say to the mountain, be removed. And I wanted my words to have authority. And if you believe you receive when you pray, you'll have it. Well, I wanted my prayers to work. But right after that, he says, if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. And I'm going, well, I want my prayers to work. I want my words to have authority when I speak in the name of Jesus. He said, well, you better learn how to forgive. Well, I don't want to. Well, you better learn. So finally, I'm willing to be made willing. How do we start this? And he says, well, I just pray that I'll bless them. See? Now, so it started not in my heart is what I'm trying to point. Now, see, and I found scripture for this later. I've only recently uncovered this. Look at Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify, well, you know, there's a lot in here. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now notice how it's worded. Mortify therefore your members. It starts there. I went back to the time when I quit smoking. Listen, I quit smoking on the outside. I mortified my members. But I was smoking like a freight train on the inside. I'm telling you, everything in me, I wanted to follow people down the sidewalk. If they walked by smoking, I just wanted to follow them. Just, you know, I'd want to pay a dollar to sit in the smoking room at the airport. You know, just anything. It was on the inside, I was still a smoker, but I was in the process. See, what it tells you how to start. It says, mortify therefore your members. Now, so I began to do it just by not smoking. Now, I'm back to forgiveness. I began to pray for that couple. I said, Father, I just pray that you bless them. And at first it was, you know, I don't mean it. But after I can, and what's funny, he says, now every time you think of them, I want you to pray that. So I tried not to think of them. You ever tried not to think of something? Well, I thought of them a lot. So I'm praying it again and again, you know. But I noticed after a little while, he took that tiny little sliver of obedience and he began dealing with my heart about it. And I began to have rational thoughts, more like in the vein of God. And I'm going, well, okay, God, I don't want anybody to go to hell, I guess. All right, I guess you can bless them that much. Don't let them go to hell. I mean it. Go ahead and bless them that much. But I remember the process. I remember how it started so well. It was, and it's the same thing with quitting smoking. I quit it on the outside. I mortified my members, but boy, it was a year and a half before I had a day where I was not a smoker on the inside. Long time. People tell me they got free in 7 days. You don't know what addiction is. But anyway, it starts on the outside. This forgiveness thing starts with a decision. Do you hear me? If you're waiting for that change in heart first, it's not been my life experience, nor do I find it from Scripture that it starts that way. You notice in Luke 6, he tells you to do all of these things, which are all of them external. All of them. Turn the other cheek. It's a decision you make. Pray for them. It's a decision you make. Do good to them. That's a decision that you make. But what happens is as you began doing what you can do, you continue doing this message, he begins working that forgiveness from the outside to the inside. He started dealing, in this particular case, now I know sometimes there's nothing like this in your situation, but he began dealing with me. He showed me, you know, up until that moment, I was just the lily white innocent person that had been so terribly wronged by these horrible people. Well, he began opening up my eyes and began showing me my part in all of that. By the time he got done with me, I wasn't so worried about them anymore. Now I was praying for him to have mercy on me. I was the bad guy. Now, that's not always the case. But forgiveness, though, begins with a decision. That's why we have communion. Now go to 1 Corinthians 11, I think is where communion is, right? Dave taught on this passage today. This whole book is milk. The whole letter is milk. We could go back to chapter 3. And what did he say? I'd like to give you meat. I can't give you meat. I can only give you milk. Why? They were babies. But why did Paul call them babies? Because there was strife and divisions among them. Here, we can pick it up right here in verse 18. He says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. And that's the whole problem. That's the issue here. These strife, divisions, there's even heresies involved. But because they are not walking in forgiveness of each other, he says, when you take communion, you're not rightly discerning the Lord's body. Go to Deuteronomy 25. This is what Dave always does, but it all fits together. Deuteronomy 25, this is the type and shadow when they say, by his stripes we were healed. It says, if there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And if it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down, and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number, 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. The man was to take no more than 40 stripes. So they did 40 stripes less one, 39, to make sure they did not exceed. That's the type and shadow. But Jesus, we were the guilty ones. We're the ones that should have had the stripes. But Jesus stepped in our place. He took our punishment, even though we were the ones that deserved it. And by his stripes, we are healed. God extended his mercy to us like that. Are we going to be like the wicked servant in that parable? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, how are you a Christian? God's son died for me. All of my sins, all of my faults, everything that I've ever done, God freely forgave me through the finished work of his son. What about ugly Aunt Edna? I'm not going to forgive her. You don't know what she did to me. I'm not going to forgive her. I'm not going to pray for her. You don't know what she did to me. She had no right to do that to me. Mm-hmm. God forgave you a debt that you could never pay. And here you're holding a trifle against somebody that all Christ also died for. His message to the church, and I know that's partly, I saw it even by the person that came forward. Listen, if you don't forgive, it's a selfish thing to do in a way. You'll wind up the one being tormented. You'll live in torment. you'll live and you're not going to have good days now. But beyond that, if we're praying for our relatives, John 20 is true, what Jesus said. And it's not, he wasn't just intending that for the priesthood to do that. That's to every believer. Whatever they did against you, you have the right to forgive that sin. You can remit it. You can forgive it. And if he'll help you till it finally gets into your heart. Start on the outside. Do Luke 6. Make the decision. Even if you don't mean it from your heart, say it like I did. Start there. Be honest with God. But if you'll just give him that much, he will move your heart. The day will come you'll have the same heart in you like Stephen had in him, the same heart in you like Jesus has in him. You would lay down your life, even for that sinner. We looked at it again today in Romans. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God. Well, if he can forgive us, can't we loose our relatives and let them go? Now, I know we've already had communion today. But in your heart right now, let's take a spiritual communion without the elements, okay? And we're not really on a witch hunt, okay? Yes, sir. Listen, this is an ongoing thing. There's as more of the love of God is manifested and you start tasting more of his love. Yes, sir. I don't know how else to do this. I've walked in what I thought was a... I've been at communion many times, and be honest with you, I couldn't dredge up anything until recently. And the only reason I can think this, we're walking into a deeper level of the love of God. Remember, there's ankle deep water, knee deep, hip deep. Eventually, there's waters to swim in. Well, I stepped deeper into the river somehow, and when I did, then something that's been... This incident is 20 years ago. 20 years ago. And I thought I had dealt with it. I mean, it wasn't like hate or animosity or anything. But here recently, I've stepped into enough deeper water. The Lord says, you're still holding aught in your heart. And you're causing him trouble. And it's causing you trouble. And you're going to have to, there's got to be more of a remitting than there has been. So this thing's progressive is what I'm saying. Just for a moment, let's ask him to shine that light. Okay. Lord, if there's anything in us, I know about the one you showed me, Lord, and you and I are working on that. We've started on the outside, Lord. I know eventually it'll be on the inside. But Lord, for all of us here now, you've authorized us to remit sins. Anything that anybody's done to us, Lord. Father, if we're still holding aught in our heart, and I mean the kind that's causing difficulty for the kingdom, that's restricting the good shepherd from going after them in any measure, Father, bring it to us now. You that's listening, we're not on a witch hunt, but if he brings anything to your mind, I can tell you exactly how to start. Father, with all that I know how, and with all that I'm able right now, I forgive them. Lay not those sins to their charge. Amen. Amen. And then if he showed you anybody, my counsel is, every time you think of them, do Luke 6. Pray for them. Ask him to bless them. Even if if you don't feel it yet, mortify your members first. Start on the outside. As that process goes on. Yes, sir. And I'll bring this up. Well, what if they've died already? What if it's somebody that did something to you and now they're dead? That was an issue in my family. It's not me, somebody else in the family. Listen. You're not binding them anymore, but if you're still holding unforgiveness, you're still in the tormentor's room yourself. And I said, you can forgive that and let it go as far as you're concerned, even though they're gone. Now, we're not going to pray anybody out of purgatory. You hearing me? This is, you can get a 1 degree off on any subject. If we're getting 1 degree off on any subject. We're not, hey, what, they've already, if they've entered eternity, their fate is now sealed, okay? But you might still be in the tormentor's room if you haven't forgiven it and let it go. So you can still do that. You can stand before your Father and, Father, I let it go. You can be free. Did you ever notice that with Stephen? He asked God to forgive him, but he did not kowtow down to them. He told them the truth in love. Did you ever notice that? Walking in forgiveness doesn't mean what they did was okay. You get that? It means you forgive them. And that's what he did. Father, lay not this sin to their charge. It does not mean they did not sin. And he told them the truth, even though it cost him his life. Tough love. I like that. Yeah, that's good, isn't it? Think about that, how he was talking to them. Oh, you know. What if they hadn't killed him right then? You think they would have been fast friends after that day? For benefit of the tape, there are actually people here. I'm not speaking to the wind. They wouldn't have been fast friends at all. Yet he's still praying. Loose them and let them go. Why? He wants a good shepherd to go after them. See? Isn't that good stuff? I don't think I'm done preaching on that yet. Glory to God. There's more coming. Did you get anything out of that? Praise the Lord.